I'm reading from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 11 to 18, and then 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, and 12 to 19. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave them the message. Corinthians. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. But tell me this, since we preached that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there'll be no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless, and we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there are no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world.
Amen. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. However, neither the Apostles' Creed nor the Gospels end there. If it had, likely we would have never heard of Jesus again. We would not be here on this Easter Sunday. There is another chapter to the story of Jesus that is about to start. When I was at Bible College, I was involved in a mission to international students in Cambridge. And as part of that, in the evenings, part of the cafes we ran there, we had a Bible study. And we worked through a gospel over the 2 weeks. And over that period, a Chinese student called David came along. He'd not heard anything about Jesus before, but he became more and more interested in Jesus as he went along. As we got to the end of the 2nd week, inevitably we got to the death of Jesus. And David just couldn't believe how they could do such a thing to Jesus. How could they kill him? He was devastated when they got to that bit of the gospel. And it was a really hard job to convince him to come along the next evening to hear what happened. But the look of wonder on his face when he discovered that Jesus was resurrected. It was a special moment. Yet David's reaction captured something of the original shock that people would have had to Jesus' death. David's reaction to Jesus' death was a distant reflection, maybe, of what it would have felt like for those closest to Jesus when he died on the cross. John in his gospel goes even so far through the words of Jesus to make it seem like the story had come to an end. With Jesus saying those words we heard on Good Friday just before he died, it is finished. Those are fitting words to close a biography. But they are not the final words of Jesus' story. They are merely the end of one sentence. A full stop to close a chapter. A pause of breath before we're ready for the new chapter to begin. One sentence has been completed. A new one is ready to start. I once had a murder mystery that I was reading. I got my through it and I got to the final chapter and I found out the final chapter was missing. There'd been a printing error and I couldn't find out who'd done it. The pages were not there. Our Bibles are not like that, at least I hope not. The accounts of the resurrection follow the accounts of the crucifixion. New life follows death. And that is a gift that God has given us through Jesus. And yet for those first disciples, it would have seemed like it had finished. It would have seemed like all their hopes and dreams had come to an end. Peter left in the shame of his denial and abandonment of Jesus. The beloved disciple left with his memory of Jesus dying on the cross and his promise to take Jesus' mother into his own family. Mary Magdalene, a woman who had been given purpose and respect in a culture that showed none to women normally, and she was left contemplating a future without the one who had changed her life. They were left before the dawn of that first Easter Sunday with the full stop of the old sentence seeming like it was the end of things. And there was nothing in their hearts and minds to suggest that anything different could be on the horizon. Despite all the cryptic words of Jesus, they believed that his death was the end, just as it had been the end for all people for all time. They thought that Jesus was dead and buried, full stop. But then, as we heard in our readings from John's Gospel, Mary goes to the tomb early on a Sunday morning, whilst it was still dark. But even in the darkness of the early morning and the darkness of her grief, she can see that the stone has been rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. Mary doesn't go into the tomb after witnessing this sight. She runs immediately back to the other disciples, having made a snap judgment as to what might have happened. She tells Peter and the beloved disciples that they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. The they being the authorities, either Roman or Jewish. And Mary assumes they have stolen the body of Jesus. And this shocking announcement spurs Peter and the beloved disciple into action and they run to the tomb. The beloved disciple, despite, is the quicker. And he gets there first, and he simply looks in the entrance of the tomb, and he sees the discarded linen burial wrappings. Peter eventually catches up and he goes straight into the tomb. He sees the discarded linen burial wrappings. He also sees the cloth that had covered Jesus' face. The beloved disciple then follows Jesus into the tomb, and John says he saw and believed. Saw and believed what? We don't know exactly. Maybe it was just Mary's reports of the body being removed. But John's sympathetic portrayal of the beloved disciple means it's possible he saw and believed the evidence that Jesus was alive. Maybe he saw the possibility of a new sentence, a new chapter being written. Peter and the beloved disciple leave the scene, and by this time Mary has returned and she's standing outside the tomb crying. And Mary still believes that the body's been stolen. But she now ventures a look inside the tomb. But unlike the two male disciples, she doesn't only see discarded bandages, she encounters two angels. And angels only appear in the Bible when God is at work. So it should be clear to Mary that something different is occurring, something divine. And yet they seem to engage in a very rational, down-to-earth conversation. The angels ask Mary, "Why are you crying?" And Mary, still believing that someone's stolen the body, tells the angels that she doesn't know where her Lord is. And that's the end of the conversation. She just turns to leave and then notices that someone else is there. She assumes he's the gardener. Tomb in a garden, strange man, assumption the gardener. There's some logic there. The unrecognized man, though, repeats the question of the angels, "Why are you weeping?" But adds, "Who are you looking for?" Which is a bit cruel because he surely knows that she's looking for him. And she asks the one who appears to be a stranger, perhaps because her eyes are clouded in grief, perhaps because of some change in his resurrection appearance, if he has taken Jesus away. Then in a word, this stranger reveals who he is. In a way which he's already said in John's Gospel, he makes himself known. He calls his own sheep by name. Mary. One word is all that is needed for the new sentence to begin in the life of Mary. Her own name. Her own name spoken by the one who was the firstborn over all creation and the one who brings life to all things. The spoken name and a new sentence of the new creation dawns in her life. And Mary simply responds by calling him teacher, that term by which her sister Martha has called Jesus in their own home. Jesus then reveals to her that things have changed, that things will never be the same again, that things have just not returned to how they were before his death, that Mary needs to go and tell the disciples that he's alive, that he will be ascending and returning to the Father, that Jesus has returned, but he's not staying. The next chapter is opened for Jesus and for everyone else. And this is the new chapter of creation, because Jesus' resurrection is the turning of the ages. In Jesus defeating death, he sets aside its inevitability and declares new life in him is the possibility for all people everywhere. As Paul writes, quoting Isaiah, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." And this is the bold promise that Jesus' appearance in the garden confirms that Easter morning. And this is because at Easter we celebrate that the old order of things has begun passing from this world. All four gospel writers record that Easter Sunday happened on the first day of the week. They don't say it happened on the third day after the crucifixion, or that it happened on the day after the Sabbath. They say it was the first day of the week. And they do this deliberately to emphasize that something new was happening. Because just as something new came into being on the first day of creation, as told in the creation stories in Genesis, so too something new came into being on this day, the first day of the new creation. Because here, in another garden, God was doing something equally new. On the outskirts of Jerusalem, on the third day after Jesus had died, on the first day of the week, God did something new in a world where no one expected anything new to happen again. The resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate today was the beginning of God's renewal of the whole of his creation. The new beginning for everything. The old sentence of the old creation had finished, full stop. And the new sentence of a new creation had just begun. As dawn broke over Jerusalem that day, it was a new dawn breaking over the whole of creation. In Jesus' resurrection, the new creation was coming to pass in the midst of the old. In Jesus' resurrection, the new creation was coming to pass in the midst of the lives of his disciples. Because as Paul writes in this second letter to the church at Corinth, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Because just as the death of Jesus is vital for his followers, so is his resurrection. Just as Jesus' death is effective in freeing us from our sin, so is the resurrection of Jesus effective in bringing us new life as children of the living God. And this is where that second reading that Jude brought us comes in. This reading is from the first letter we have of Paul's that he wrote to the church at Corinth. And in this long chapter 15 of that letter, it's all about Paul settling problems that the church there has with their understanding of the resurrection. And Paul needs to jolt those in Corinth that who have a faulty understanding of the resurrection into understanding things properly. And that's why he writes quite so bluntly here. For there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're guilty of your sins. Paul writes that saying that to deny the possibility of the resurrection knocks out the bottom of the Christian faith. To deny it is like Paul pulling out the bottom row of a Jenga tower. It's just going to topple. Without the resurrection, the whole credibility and effectiveness of the gospel disappears. The resurrection changes everything, including our perception of what is possible. This is a unique moment in space-time. It's the foundation of our faith. The resurrection is a pure note of hope that rings out across the ages to summon us to faith in the one we call Jesus. Christ has been raised so we can be raised with him. The sentence and chapter that was finished in our lives with the inevitability of death is no longer the sure and certain outcome because of the resurrection of Jesus. A new sentence, a new chapter can be written. We have hope. Hope that love wins. Hope that sin is vanquished. Hope that death is not the end. Hope that faith is possible. At my aunt's funeral this week, I said these words of Jesus that are commonly spoken at funerals. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live even though they die, and those who live and believe in me will never die. Words of hope in the midst of grief and sadness that comes with death, but also words of gospel truth that speak of the possibility of resurrection to those who may not have heard it before. But the promise of resurrection in the end is not a word that is spoken by us. In the end, it is the word of God offered through Jesus Christ, the word of God made flesh. It is the word offered to us by name, the word offered to us, addressed to our name as much as it was addressed in name to Mary Magdalene, offering us a chance for a new sentence, a new chapter, a new beginning in our lives. It's a word offered to us that can mean that the new sentence, the new chapter of creation can dawn in our lives. It's a word that means that all can change in our lives. It's a word of resurrection hope that invites us to become children of the living God. The word of resurrection was one that was spoken into a waiting world on that first Easter Sunday, and it's a word that continues to resound down through the years, challenging and transforming the hearts and minds of people today as the pages of the new chapter of the new creation are turned in our lives. May the new sentence of Easter be one that continues to be transformative for us today and always. Let us pray. Father God, thank you that you sent your Son to live, to die. But most of all, we thank you for raising him to new life. Help us to hear your word of resurrection afresh today, whether for the first time or the 1,001st time. Help us to live with the hope and transforming power of your resurrection in all that we do. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.